I want to ask you to take your Bible, if you would, or your tablet, or your phone, or ever how you open the scriptures these days. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. When you get there, we're going to read verses 10 through the end of verse 15. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. This is God's word. Let me pray. Now, Father, you told us New Testament believers, you told us New Covenant people that the things that were written aforetime, things like the book of Deuteronomy, were for our encouragement. They were a warning to us. They were for our instruction. That is, we continue on in the hope of the gospel, we'll remember these experiences between you and your ancient people Israel. So this is for our good today. It's also for our edification. May we as your people, as we hear your word proclaimed, as we ponder upon this, as we meditate upon it, may it feed the flock of God. May we be built up in our most holy faith. And for those who are outside the family of God today, Holy Spirit, would you be pleased to work mightily in their hearts. Bring light where there is darkness. Bring freedom where there is slavery. And cause Jesus Christ to be seen as the only Savior, the only name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. In his name we pray. Amen. Some of you probably heard this story before. Maybe some have not. It's a story of 30-year-old friends. They were all 30 years old. They were having a reunion, and they were discussing where they should go for dinner. Somebody suggested that they meet at a place called the Glowing Embers Restaurant because the waiters and the waitresses there were young, and hot, and beautiful. So they all agreed to that. Well, we'll move ahead 15 years. They're 45 years of age, and they're once again meeting for a reunion, and they discuss where they're going to have dinner, and somebody suggested, well, let's go to the Glowing Embers, because, you know, the food and the eye candy there was great, so let's go again, and they all agreed. Another 15 years later, they were 60 years old, and they once again discussed where to meet. Someone suggested, let's go to the Glowing Embers, because you can eat there in peace and quiet, and the restaurant's smoke-free, so, you know, let's go there. They all agreed. Another 15 years later, at the age of 75, the group discussed again where they should meet, and somebody suggested they should meet at the Glowing Embers, because the restaurant was physically accessible, and they even had an elevator. They all heartily agreed. Finally, 15 years later, at the age of 90, the same group of friends are having a reunion. They discuss one more time where they should meet for dinner, and somebody suggested they should meet at the Glowing Embers, because they had never been there before. They all agreed. I'm going to be pretty accurate because I know I feel this way. There are things that we all want to forget, right? There are things we all want to forget. But on the other hand, we all know that there are things that we desperately don't want to forget, right? I mean, there's some things we're fine with forgetting those things. But then there's some other things that we do not want to forget. And one of those things we must never forget is the living God. I had someone else scheduled to speak today, a friend of mine, a missionary friend, a chaplain friend. And so when he called me and said his grandmother passed away, and he kind of called me and said, look, you're going to have to forget me. And I thought, okay, what am I going to speak to you on this Labor Day weekend? And the first thing that came to mind was these verses that I've just read to you in Deuteronomy. Because I'm aware after reading the book of Deuteronomy that the theme of not forgetting God and remembering God runs throughout. It shows up frequently, especially in this book of Deuteronomy. By the way, the book of Deuteronomy was the one book of the Bible that Jesus quoted from the most. It might be one of those books of the Bible we avoid the most, maybe, but Jesus, out of all the books of the Old Testament he could have quoted from, he quoted mostly from the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, this theme shows up again and again about forgetting the Lord and the call to remember the Lord and the things that he has done. Notice in verse 12 of our text, let's just start there. It said, then take care lest you forget the Lord. Right? Now that's just one example. It shows up in chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 8. And then notice in Deuteronomy chapter 15, now you'll have to see this one on the overhead. Notice Moses said, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. So this theme of don't forget the Lord and remember shows up again and again in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the first question we have to ask and answer is this. Who is being told not to forget the Lord and to remember the Lord? To whom is this addressed? And I want you to notice right away, it is not addressed to the world. By and large, when you go out this week, you're going to meet people who are not following the Lord. They're not concerned about the Lord. They therefore have not forgotten the Lord. They just have no relationship with him whatsoever. These words are not addressed to the world. They are addressed, particularly here in the book of Deuteronomy, they are addressed to God's chosen people, Israel. God's ancient chosen people, Israel. And now you ought to go, okay, wait a minute. Pastor Van, remind me now, why were they chosen? Why? Was it because that they were racially superior to everybody else in the world? Was it because they were morally superior to all other people in the world? Was it because they were mightier than everyone else in the world? Was it because they were wealthier than everyone in the world? Why did God choose this people? Why did he choose to save them, to rescue them, and make them his own? Well, we could find a number of places to answer this, but I just want to back up in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, and let me read it for you. It says this, and because he, this is speaking of God, because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. The words that we're looking at this morning, the text that we're looking at, is being specifically, particularly addressed to God's chosen people. Chosen why? Because God set his love on them. Another way of saying it is because of his grace. God just graciously chose these people. Not because they were superior to anybody else. Not because they were morally excellent, off the chart good. No. No, because he loved them. He just set his love on them. So this text is addressing people who have been loved by God, rescued by God, chosen by God. That sound familiar? It should. In this case, these people are right on the precipice of going into the promised land. This land that God has promised them, this land that God has brought them to, they're right on the edge of going in. And in that land, as adopted children of God, they were to bear a family resemblance to the one who rescued them. In other words, before you go in there, let me remind you what God has done for you, and remind you that you're to live a certain way. You have been adopted into the family of God. Therefore, you are to live your life in a family resemblant way. You're to resemble the one who saved you, in other words. The book Deuteronomy, or the word Deuteronomy, means second law. Now, what does that mean? And that's really important, because when Moses speaks these words that we just read in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is retelling. He's retelling. Another way of saying it would be he's drilling down. They've already been told. They've already been told. They've already been told. Now there's been a retelling. Going to tell it again. Going to drill down the teachings and the events of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. The things that they must be careful not to forget. So understand, this is the setting for our text this morning. God is speaking to Moses to tell his people to retell, to drill it down. You're getting ready to go into this land. Here's a certain way you're supposed to live. And it's imperative that you do not forget your Lord and what he has done for you. So that's the setting of our text. So from that, I want to ask three questions of this text today. Three questions. They're very simple. First, how is it possible to forget God? I mean, this seems crazy. How do you forget God? How do you forget God if you've known him in a relationship, in a personal way? How do you forget God? Second question, what happens when God is forgotten? God will tell us. God will tell us what happens when he's forgotten. And thirdly, how and why must we restore our memory of God? How do we do it, and why must we do it? So first, how is it possible to forget God? Now remember, not speaking to the world here. This is addressed to the people of God who've been chosen, loved, brought into the family of God by grace. The first thing we want to notice is this. The specific forgetting mentioned in our text, at least, is forgetting God's past works of salvation on behalf of his sinful people. Look at verse 12 with me again. Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, what does that mean when it says who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery? Well, it's referring to God's saving works. It's referring to his mighty deeds. Think about it this way. In the book of Exodus, we find the people of Israel crying out because of their slavery in Egyptian bondage. They cry out, and Scripture says in the process of time, God heard their cry. And what did he do? He provided a deliverer in the person of Moses. So there's the first thing. God hears them, and then he provides a deliverer, someone to lead the way. Then we find next that the Pharaoh will not let God's people go. And so you might say to twist his arm a bit, we find the 10 plagues that are poured out upon Egypt. And we find that ultimately it is the plague of the death of the firstborn that causes the Pharaoh to let God's people go. Then we find that after they leave, what happens? They're on the run because Pharaoh and his armies now are coming after them. And they get right to the Red Sea, and it looks like all hope is gone, but God steps in, intervenes in a mighty, miraculous way, opens up the Red Sea so that his people can cross on dry ground, and then as Pharaoh and his armies come pursuing, the sea closes up on them. But that's not all. Then they're in the wilderness, and they need water, and they need food. And God supplies water from the rock and manna from heaven. Now, what does all this mean? It means that these are God's saving works on behalf of his people. God is protecting them. God is taking care of them. God is leading them. God is directing them, you see. And these are the things that they must not forget. Now, here's the question. How do you forget this? I mean, think about it. You're right up against the Red Sea. The army's coming. No hope. And all of a sudden, God, in a miraculous way, opens up the Red Sea. And you walk across on dry land. And not only that blessing, but then all of your enemies are swept up and washed away. Now, think about that. How do you forget that? How do you forget an event like that? Well, we've got to remember that the generation being addressed here is the generation without a firsthand experience of these events. In other words, they were dependent upon someone else to tell them, someone to teach them, parents to pass this along to the next generation. And as it was passed along, they were expected to remember. They were expected to recall, to call to mind these wonderful things that God had done for his people. So, listen, their forgetting is not so much a mental forgetting. In other words, it's not like the guys at the glowing ember who had forgot they were there before. It's not a mental forgetting that's in mind here. What's in mind is this. It's a forgetting in the heart. How do we know that? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Notice what it said. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now, do you notice what's happening there? There's something that we see, there's something that we hear, but then it goes to our heart, you see. It goes to the control center of our lives. The things that we see, the things that we hear, finds its way into our heart. And in this case, the things that God had done for his people, the things that they saw, the things that they had heard, all the declarations of his mighty works were now in their heart. And Moses is saying, be careful and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. So it's not so much a mental forgetting, it's a heart issue. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, as Christians, we often think of the external problems that we face, the external temptations. But I want you to notice here, this is not an external danger. This is an internal danger. Forgetting the Lord is an internal danger of the heart. Not so much mental, but at the very core, it's a matter of things departing from our heart. And that's why we're told, take care, keep your soul diligently. I thought maybe this might help. I don't ever plan to be a tightrope walker. In case there's anyone here today who plans on doing that, make sure your insurance is paid up and you listen to the following. You know, how do these folks do this? I mean, think about it. Walking on a tightrope, how do they do that? Well, listen to what this gentleman says. When new students step onto the rope or cable, they almost always begin with the same flawed game plan. They stare downward at the wire to ensure that they have the proper footing. And so they fall. So what is the solution to this dilemma? If you have ever closely watched professional tightrope walkers, you may recall that they never look down at their feet or the wire, or to either side at their hands or the balance pole. Rather, they keep their head up and look forward to the goal, that faraway platform in front of them. Now think about that. Tightrope walker could easily be distracted by looking down at his feet, thinking, are my feet in the right place? Are my hands in the right place? Am I balancing the pole right? And according to this gentleman, who's an expert at it, said, they fall every time. But when they minimize distractions and they keep their eye on the goal, they're able to succeed. It reminded me of the words of Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. You'll see them. Jesus said, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, what is Jesus referring to? He's talking about the parable. He's giving the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed is the word of God. And one of the reasons that it never really gains any root and bears any fruit, why? It's because of distractions. Distractions. Distractions like cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. They enter in and they choke out the word. And see, that's what happens
in the process of forgetting God, you see. There's distractions, things that enter into our lives, even good things that can choke out the things that we need to remember the most. In fact, these distractions make us vulnerable to even turning aside from the Lord. So the book of Deuteronomy goes on to speak of it. If we forget the Lord, we turn aside and we forget God in our heart. And what happens is, instead of hearing God speak, instead of hearing His word and hearing His truth, we begin to believe lies instead of the word of God. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 13 how God puts it. This is your lot, the portion I've measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. Notice how those go together. We forget God. Basically, when we forget God, we're turning the switch off. We're turning the volume down. We're not listening to the truth. We're listening to the lies of this world. Secondly, not only do we believe lies instead of the word of God, we end up going after other lovers. In Hosea chapter 2, here's what God said to his people. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry. And went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. These are ways in which, yes, we can, as people of God, we can forget our Lord. So, next question. What happens, though, when we forget God? What happens? Well, it often begins carelessly, right? So I said, take care lest you forget God. A careless forgetting of God can lead to a deliberate forgetting of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, notice how it's put. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Notice, this is not a careless forgetting. It's a deliberate. Deliberate forgetting. It says, by not keeping his commandments. See, it's moved from carelessness now to deliberate. So let's walk through this for just a moment. What happens when God is forgotten? One of the things that the scriptures tell us, especially in Deuteronomy, one of the things that happens when we forget God is this: we turn to idols. Now, I want you to listen to me real carefully, okay? And I say that because when, you know, my early years as a Christian, when I would hear the word idol or idolatry, I would immediately just check out and think, that doesn't have anything to do with me. That has to do with ancient people in another time or people in another part of the world, these crazy pagan people who follow their idols, they worship their idols. That doesn't have anything to do with me. And it wasn't until years later, in fact, if I say for the first 10 years of my Christian life, I did not even understand, didn't even pay any attention about what the Bible has to say about idols and idolatry. And so you might be here this morning and you might hear that word, that doesn't have anything to do with me. But listen, brothers and sisters, it does. In fact, let me give you what I think is a good, simple definition of idolatry. You'll see it here. An idol is anything that rules me other than God. All right, look at that sentence very closely. An idol is anything. It can be good, a good thing, or a bad thing. Anything that rules me other than God. The implication is God should have, first and foremost, the authority to rule our lives. And anything else that has rule over me is an idol, okay? Let's go on now. Idolatry, then, is giving to common things the respect, awe, worship, and adoration that belong only to God. Now, this is going to get interesting in a moment. I want you to pay close attention. See, an idol is whatever claims the loyalty that belongs to God alone. And believe me, when you go out this week, you are going to stumble all over idolaters. You're going to stumble all over them. And in fact, there may be some here today. There may be some here today that have forgotten the Lord, and they've turned to idols. They say, how could that be possible? Well, let me look at a picture of this young lady. Her name's Ronda Rousey. Rolling Stone magazine called her the most dangerous woman in the world. Someone told me after the 9 a.m. service, said, you don't want to mess with this woman. She's tough.
and that she kind of looks tough, you know? I mean, that look on her face. Look at that. See that look on her face? You get that look. You get that look when you beat people. When you beat them and nobody beats you. You get that look on your face. Ronda Rousey is called by Sports Illustrated the world's most dominant athlete. Now, she dominated for a time. She dominated the sport of mixed martial arts. And I say dominated for a time because she eventually lost. Let's compare pictures. Not so confident in that picture, huh? And my point this morning is not to show you the difference between confidence of winning all the time and then getting beat. The point of showing you this is I want you to hear what she said when she lost. If you want a good definition of idolatry, here it is. Listen. She not only in November 2015, she lost, and she lost badly. Say, as a worldwide public humiliation. Okay? In an interview shortly after her devastating loss, she said this: "I was literally sitting there and thinking about killing myself. And at that exact second, I'm like, I'm nothing. What do I do anymore? And no one cares about me anymore without this." Do you hear that now? Here's a woman. She's been very successful. And she is lost now. She's invested her life into this. This is her career. She's lost in a very public, humiliating way. And she said, "I sat there and I thought, I am going to kill myself." Now, you ought to say, "Now, wait a minute, why would anybody say that?" Well, she goes on to explain, to say, "I'm nothing." As she looked at her life now, as she evaluated herself, she said, "I am nothing. What do I do anymore? No one cares about me anymore without this. Without my status, without my winning record, without my belt, without my reputation, no one cares about me." Friends, that is idolatry. There's nothing wrong with mixed martial arts. Nothing wrong with that. But she has made it her idol. The writer goes on to say this: Ronda Rousey's whole identity was inseparable from her image as, quote, the most dominant athlete in the world. She heard what Sports Illustrated said about her. She heard what Rolling Stone said about her. She heard what the world was saying about her. Without this, if she couldn't be this person, if she couldn't have this identity, if she couldn't be known for being this person, she was nothing. She was good for nothing. She was unlovable. That's how she saw herself. And that's what her idol did to her. Her idol didn't love her. Her idol didn't care for her. Her idol didn't love her. Here's my point, brothers and sisters. Forgetting God always becomes fuel for idolatry, because we are going to worship something. We're going to look for our comfort. We're going to look for our identity. We're going to look for our reason for living in something. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image." See, when we think of idolatry, that's all we think of. Ronda Rousey carved out her image. She carved out what would give her identity and give her meaning in life, and it left her broken. Forgetting God always becomes fuel for idolatry. That's one thing that happens when we forget God. The second thing, and equally as important, is this: the next generation suffers. The next generation suffers. If you as a mom or a dad or a grandparent, if you forget God, if you forget God, the next generation will suffer. How do we know that? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice this: "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." Brothers and sisters, one of the surest ways to disadvantage the next generation is for you and I to forget the Lord our God. If you want to set them off on the most destructive path possibly,
There's not enough education. There's not enough money. There's not enough things of this world that can rescue them if we do not make known to them the things of God, that they not forget God.
If we want to disadvantage them, all we have to do is forget the Lord our God. It brings me to one final question. How and why must we restore our memory of God? Two questions there. How and why? Let me take the why first. Why is this important? Why do we open this up today? Why do we talk about this today? And I think one reason is this. One of the great enemies of the Christian's hope is forgetting God and His promises. Friend, without Christian hope, we won't make it. We just won't make it. Without Christian hope, and Christian hope is not, boy, I sure hope this works out. No, it's a confident expectation. And the very enemy of our confident expectation is forgetting the Lord and His promises. If we don't call to mind what God has said about Himself and about us, we will languish on our journey. This morning, when we asked Josh to read the call to worship, specifically asked him to read Psalm 77. And there's a reason, because it was written by a man named Asaph. And it begins with despair. Asaph is in tremendous despair. How does he work himself out of despair? How does he get out of this time of despair in his life? How does he get from despair to hope? Psalm 77, look at these verses. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. You're here this morning. Wouldn't surprise me a bit if you're here this morning and you feel a bit of despair, disappointment. Your soul is heavy. How do we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we move to hope? The psalmist said, I will remember. I will remember. I will call to mind. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. So we must restore our memory of God. Why? Because forgetting is an enemy to the Christian's hope. So that's why we must. But how do we do it? I want you to see two verses from the New Testament, okay? New Testament, Romans chapter 15, verse 15, Paul writes, but on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. All right, hold that one for just a moment and look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter writes, I think it right as long as I am in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. You know what that tells me? It tells me this in large part. The scriptures were written and preserved that the people of God might remember. That might remember their God and remember what He has done for them. So, it should translate this way. How do we restore our memory of God and the things that God has done for us? We open up the Scriptures. We open up the Word of God. We hear the Word of God declared. We hear it taught. We read it. We meditate on it. We ponder, just as the psalmist said. See, The main reminder in our lives as believers is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance. But we must never be passive. We must never sit and go, well, the Holy Spirit is the great reminder and He reminds me of all things. Yes, He does. He does. But not in a passive way. We need to be like Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah, or I should say in Lamentations chapter 3. Here's what he said. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Now, you know why that verse is so incredibly important? It's because in the book of Lamentations, that is one of the saddest books of the Bible. It is when Jeremiah is surveying all of the destruction of Jerusalem and the people of God who have been taken into exile. It is a horribly sad, desperate time. And so what does Jeremiah do to restore hope? He said, I call to mind the love of the Lord that never ceases. And when I do that, I have hope. So in the midst of our despair and our disappointment, brothers and sisters, we are to call to mind something greater than what we're facing. So why? Because we need hope. We need hope. And if we
remember and ponder the things of God. It leads to hope. It fuels our hope. How do we do it? One way is we open the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We meditate on the Word of God. We ponder the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the great battle of our life, to remind ourselves. I don't know how you view the Christian life. I don't know. But it's often referred to as a battle, as a war. And the great battle for the believer is the battle to remind ourselves and be like the psalmist and forget not all of his benefits. Let me read you one final verse and I'm going to close. I was looking at this morning as I was got here early. I was preparing and just kind of reminding myself of what we were going to be dealing with today. And in 2 Timothy, I found these words to New Testament believers. Paul writes to Timothy and he said, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul writes to believers and he says, "Remember the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead." How could any believer carry on with these kind of adversities and difficulties and sufferings in life? Paul said, "I do it because I remember the Lord Jesus. I remember." And it's not just a mental thing. It's a call to action. It's a call to wholehearted obedience. So brothers and sisters, I say to you today from the word of the Lord, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that he has risen from the dead. Remember that he has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. Remember that he has made a way for you to be in the family of God. He has clothed you in his righteousness. Remember the Lord Jesus risen from the dead, and let that stir you to wholehearted obedience, to reminding you and to reminding others.